You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do come aside now and ask that you bless this time. We pray that your spirit be the teacher, take the things that are a revelation of Christ and burn them into our hearts and our mind and make them real to us, that we, Father, might live in accordance. We can trust and obey, but we must learn to trust and obey rightly divided. We leave that to you. We pray for great wisdom and revelation of the full acknowledgement of your Son, the Lord, our Savior, that we might bring honor and glory to him in all that we do. We thank you as you attend to every need that we have. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. Most of you know there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And all of that is for us, but not all of that has been written to us. Not all of that has been written to us. And so the problem we find in Christianity today is most of Christendom teaches that it's all to us. By and large, or a big part of it is to us. And so as Brother Joseph told Mac one time, Mac, they just teach it like combination salad. And it's a seven-course meal. And that's so true. So we have stopped in our study of 2 Timothy to help us rightly divide Scripture, because that is the only way to understand Scripture and to appreciate it, and the only way to understand the dispensations of Scripture. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, you may disagree with the seven that I've picked out in this handout and that I've been teaching on for the last few weeks, and that's okay. There are many ways to approach this. The important thing is to realize, as we studied in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God in sundry times hath spoken, and he has chosen who he speaks to and who he speaks through and who he speaks to. And we need to remember that. There are many things that we see today in Christianity that are being appropriated that do not belong to us. And we need to be attentive to that in order to be good students of the Scripture and to find approval by God. You'll notice in the handout I have kind of added a few things from last week. Last week you just had 1 through 7 dispensations without anything else other than the Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. And that is a Scripture where we have stopped. I've added that dispensations are characterized by three things, and that's one of the first things that we studied. And that is the subdivision of the ages, special revelation of a message that God had for that time period, and God's special messenger to give that message. And we studied the first one about Adam and the garden, and it ended. And as all of these do, until we get to the glory dispensation, the dispensation of eternity, they all end. They come to a conclusion. And many times they come to a conclusion with a great event. Adam's was being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The second one, the patriarchal dispensation. And so here's one where you might disagree. Somebody may say this goes not to Abraham, Genesis 4 through 11, but all the way up to Exodus, Moses, when Moses was called and given the law. So they take it not just to Exodus, but to Exodus chapter 19, when the law was given. I'm not going to disagree with that, but God did set it apart by a particular calling to a particular people, and that was through Abraham. And we do have a cataclysmic event that brought that second second dispensation to an end, and that would be the Tower of Babel. So that would be my justification for that. So we begin with the law, the third dispensation, which we saw end with the rejection of Messiah in Acts 28.
And for those who want to study a little further, the whole chapter, it's not necessary. You can start with 28:20. The hope of Israel, Paul says, am I bound with this chain? And it goes all the way through 25 when they're divorced and 28 when salvation is sent unto the Lord. And I had a guy say at the Bible study during the week that we have, really an intelligent thing, if speaking to mid-Acts believers, Acts 9, Acts 13, mid-Acts believers, and you'd be surprised, there are a lot more of them than there are of us Acts 28 believers. There are a lot more websites. You can look that up. Just punch in Google, www.google.com, and put mid-Acts web ring, and you'll hit it, and you can go there, and there's a bunch of them. And they have their thoughts about the church beginning in the middle of Acts as opposed to modern traditional churches today who believe it began in Acts chapter 2. But these folks don't take into account what this man said at Bible study. And he said, if it had already been done in the mid-Acts period, meaning that God's church began, and that through Paul God was going to the Gentile, then why did he have to say it in Acts 28:28? Acts 28:28, yeah, it was a good point. Why would he have to say it again if he's already done it? Well, he said it again, because just like at that time period, or that the writing in Acts 28:26 and 27, he quotes a famous quote out of Isaiah. They have ears to hear with and they will not hear. Who was that to? They have eyes to see what they will not see. So that was to Israel. And so if he had already done it, why did he have to do it again? Very important event, because salvation, which is of the Jew up until that point, was taken away in Acts 28:28. And God then began to deal with us Gentiles. No longer the nation. And so we got to the dispensation of grace, number 4, which has our private mail. Those 7 letters written to us. How important that is, and how important it is for us as we study to realize that that is our private mail. And a couple of things I pointed out and have pointed out, that the things we learned in the dispensation of grace were hidden in God. God points that out here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. They weren't hidden in Scripture. Everything that we want to find in the third dispensation and the fifth dispensation, everything you want to find about those dispensations, the third and the fifth, you'll find in Scripture. We'll go back and we'll look at some of that stuff. And that's what we learned last week. It's important for us not to read of a past dispensation, a promise in a past dispensation that is a future event in a future dispensation in the present dispensation. For instance, the resurrection, the hope of Israel. And Paul says, I am bound in these chains for this hope. What is that hope? 2 things, if you wanted to just kind of put it in a nutshell. 2 things which are the hope of Israel. The kingdom, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. And the second thing is the resurrection, the hope of Israel. Those 2 things. Kind of in a nutshell, it's many more things. We'll see some of those things today, but those things we can find in Scripture. We can study them in Scripture. But the things that belong to the dispensation of grace, you can't find them in Scripture. They're hidden in God until they were revealed by the Apostle Paul. The second thing is that they are concerned with a heavenly calling, not a kingdom here on earth. So they're not dealing with a kingdom. And the third thing is there is a fine distinction between things before the foundation and after the foundation, everything that pertains to the church of His body, and to the dispensation of grace, which is a time period today, are things that were chosen or determined before the foundation of the world. And so, ours ends with a event, and that is the out-resurrection, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm not going to spend time with that because I want to wrap up the 6th and 7th dispensations today, and it's going to take a little time and a little hurriedness through Scripture to do that. The 5th dispensation, the judgment, begins with Elijah's return. So the 4th dispensation, the dispensation of grace, which we're in today, will come to a close with the out-resurrection, and the next will begin with Elijah's return. And that is the day of Christ. And we've done studies before on the 4 days. The day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And that is the day of Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that the day of Christ kind of flows over into Revelation chapter 1 through 19. Even though in chapter 1, John specifies that I was caught up in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. But the day of Christ also rolls over into that time period because Christ rules from the heavens and he rules through Elijah. And Elijah takes his time to do what he's supposed to do. And during the time period that he takes to do that, Israel is being set up. And the nation is being established. And the 7 years of tribulation begin when Elijah's work is finished. And the first 3.5 years of that 7 years of tribulation, we still don't see the day of the Lord. That's the day of his personal presence here on the earth. He doesn't come back to this earth until way later in Revelation. Now, I don't know how else to explain that to you other than the fact that the day of Christ and the day of the Lord overlap. And you may think, wait a minute, it can't do that. Well, as best as I study Scripture, they do. They're as distinct as they can be. But they do overlap because the day of the Lord, if it were to be exact, is a day that pertains to his personal presence here on the earth when he begins to rule. It does encompass 1,000 years millennial reign. But there's a lot of things that happen between the establishment of that kingdom and the completion of Elijah's work. There are some things called the tribulation. Now, I don't think Elijah's work goes through the tribulation. I think he establishes it. He may come back to it as one of the two witnesses, but I'm not sure that he is one of the two witnesses. I don't know who they are. I understand the arguments that say the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 are Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, but no one knows because it doesn't identify them. It kind of gives some ideas of who they are, and so we can have opinions about it, and we can speculate, but I'm not going to get adamant about it, and I don't think anyone else has grounds to get adamant about it either. Not like we do some things in Scripture. But Elijah returns, and the day of Christ begins because Christ begins to rule from the heavens. And in his ruling from the heavens, Elijah begins to do his work. And that takes place during this Revelation period. The day of the Lord begins, 1,000 years reign. And that begins at the end of the tribulation, which is the end of the fifth dispensation. You see that? Ends with the tribulation period and what they call the rapture. Now, I threw that rapture in there because that's what modern-day Christians, one of the beliefs that they have in the millennium. They have millennialism, they have all millennialism, post-millennialism, and pre-millennialism. And all of those deal with a much more but than a time period of Christ. But for our understanding, those events are theories that man has conjured up through looking at the Scriptures to understand when the resurrection or the rapture takes place. I think the rapture and the resurrection are the same thing in Scripture. If not, then the Old Testament kind of mixes things up and doesn't give us a real clue what's going on. Unless Paul brings up something new called this gathering together. But that's speaking of a resurrection because those who are dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. So that's a resurrection and that's the hope of Israel with the idea of them coming back and ruling with a kingdom. I may have covered some things that you hadn't thought about in a while and you may have some thoughts about them. And you may not agree with my thoughts about them. And we can talk about that. I'm not real sure any of us can be dead set on it. I remember Dr. Rupert Naney at the Nichols Hills Baptist Church never would preach on the book Revelation. He said, I don't understand it. I've never met anybody who understands it. So there's no sense trying to teach it. And he never taught on it. But there are things in there that we can learn and help us understand. But it's not a period for us. The time period is a future event. Now the key today is remember what takes place in one dispensation in the future that was foretold in a dispensation in the past, we don't want to put into a future dispensation that belongs in another future dispensation. Not trying to be confusing. That's about as clear as mud. But it's true. Okay? For instance, Elijah is one example. Many people think that Elijah is that witness in Revelation, of the one of the two witnesses. But Elijah, we know from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, comes before the great and notable day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period. So I know he comes before. I don't know if he comes in it or not, because I know that Revelation is in it. Chapter 11, where he's spoken of, is in it. And so we don't want to read him into that, into number 6, if he's in number 5. And that's another key to helping us understand Scripture. We don't want to read that into it. Now, one of the things that helps us is the Old Testament. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And this is an important passage because many people today don't understand the 70 weeks. And they don't understand the 70 weeks of years, and they don't see that there are two distinct time periods, and this is critical for us. And this ground's been covered a lot of time by other people. In verse 24, now we see that Daniel is in a time of prayer, and the angel Gabriel comes to him in Daniel 9, 20 through 23. And the angel explains to Daniel in verse 24, 70 weeks, that's 70 weeks of years. Those are sabbatical weeks, and they are weeks of years. So 70 weeks of years. That would be 490 years. 7 times 70, 70 weeks of years, are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we know that everything that God's going to do in regard to His people in that city, in this complete inheritance that they're looking forward to, is going to be done in 490 years. He says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes gave the command to, after 70 years of them being in Babylonian captivity, to go back and do this restoration. So it says, "Know and therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Now, does everybody understand that number? The 7 with the 60, and the 7 is 67, and then we add 2 more, that's 69 weeks. Out of 70 weeks. So that leaves 1 week not accounted for. So from the going forth of the command to restore Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra and all of them went back, unto Messiah, the birth of Christ, is 483 years, or 69 weeks of years. And so there's 1 week not accounted for. He says, "The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times." Now that is one time period set aside and all by itself. Now in the next verse we see another time period. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." It has nothing to do with the previous 7 weeks and 2 weeks. It has only to do with itself. 62 weeks. How many weeks is that? 62 weeks. "Shall Messiah be cut off." Well, that leaves 8 weeks unaccounted for, but we know 1 week is the last week, the last 7 years from the previous verse. So that leaves us with 7 weeks unaccounted for from the time of Messiah being cut off. Now, Max done a wonderful book on this, and you can see that, I think, in the Return of Elijah and Other Neglected Prophecies. And if you're listening to this on the internet, you can order that book from our publication page. It's Elijah's Return and Other Neglected Prophecies. And in that, those 49 weeks are accounted for 3 different ways. Because nobody knows. When was Messiah cut off? At the cross? That's one time that he could have been cut off, at his crucifixion. Was he cut off at the end of Acts when they rejected him? That's the second time you could honestly say Messiah was cut off. And the third time is at the time of the destruction of the temple. Because he doesn't come back until that temple is rebuilt. So he is absolutely cut off in 70 AD. And so there are three different time periods that we can see. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. What I want to talk about today is that 1 week in the previous verse that wasn't accounted for. Notice, let's finish verse 26. Start again. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that kind of gives you a little idea that it might be at the time of Jerusalem. And if it was at the time of Jerusalem that he was cut off, and we know that at the time that he was crucified and the destruction of that city, there's about 40 years, which would leave 9 years that are not accountable, which would mean that Elijah's work could take place during that 9 years. It's all in that book. I'm not going to get into that right now. That is a detailed study we're not going to have time for. But he says the sanctuary, the city and the sanctuary destroyed, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? Yeah. It's the man of sin. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 7-year period from verse 25 that's not accounted for. That's the tribulation. So for 7 years, he will confirm a covenant. But in the midst of that covenant, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation or the end of the age. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is the time of the tribulation, the 7-year period. The first half will be a time where there is a covenant confirmed with him, the man of sin, and the last half, the 3.5 years, will be a time of great tribulation. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Speaking of that time, Daniel again has prophecy relating to it. In verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who stands for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, before that time, Elijah has done his work, which our Lord said in Matthew chapter 17, surely Elijah shall return and restore all things. One of the things we just talked about that needed to be restored was the temple. Now, many today are saying, oh my gosh, it's just amazing. It's the end times because Israel's back in the land. They don't even know him. And I've shared this with you before. When I talked to Mr. Ettinger, their attorney general, about 15 years ago, they have no idea about Elijah, even though the holy people do, because when they celebrate the Seder, they celebrate the Passover, they open the door and leave a chair empty and put a glass of wine in anticipation of Elijah. But he had no clue about that. He had no clue that Jerusalem was lost by 3 different wars over a 19-year period, just like it was regained over 3 different wars over a 19-year period. Fascinating. But had no clue to look at those things. They're not in a spiritual condition right now. And worst, the temple can't be built where it's supposed to be built because there's a little gold dome sitting on it. And that was an appeasement to the Palestinians in order to allow, in 1947, in order to allow Israel to be a nation in 1948, they promised the Palestinians that they could have that Temple Mount. And they built themselves a nice little church on it, and they got to keep it. So that's a little history if you're not familiar with that. 1948, by UN decree, Israel became a nation. But they're a long way from building a temple on that land. Elijah will do that. And there'll be complete accord amongst them when he does. I mean all of them. All of them. There won't be any disagreement. The disagreement comes because once they're established, Israel, they become so powerful nationwide, worldwide, they become so powerful, and we see this in Psalms chapter 2, that then the nations want to cut the cords that bind them. And you're familiar with that, those of you who have been through those studies in Psalms chapter 2. That's when the nations and the people stand up against the Anointed One. And that's when the tribulation is brought in, and they choose the Antichrist to make a covenant with him against God. Well, we see these passages. Let's finish reading verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What do you think that delivery is? And it's not just people that are alive, because it's also mentioning people who are in a book. That book. The book. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's that Bema seat judgment that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 10. I have to double check that, but I think it's chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All shall appear before the Bema seat and will be judged for what they've done. That's what we're talking about here, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, this is still Gabriel talking to him, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the ends, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, and he goes on talking about seeing some others at the river. But it is a time that does specify a time of times and of other times, meaning the 7 years of the tribulation and the first 3.5 and the other 3.5. And you'll see that in your studies. In fact, I think in verse 11 he makes another mention of it. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, you remember who does that? The man of sin. We looked at that over in Daniel 9. From that time, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 3.5 years. Make it simple. It's just 3.5 years. Verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's part of the other 3.5, but a little more. In fact, it's approximately about 45 days more. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what happens those 45 days. I'm not going to speculate. But these are times that are talked about in Revelation. This is the time that we see, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that begin the day of the Lord. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. The day of the Lord. Now, from our reading this morning, we know that, go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, that day, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, but those who are believers will not be caught as a thief would come upon them, because they know of that day. In fact, they have been told in the previous verse, that would be chapter 4, verse 18, to comfort one another with these words. It's something that they're very familiar with, they're very comfortable with, and they expected and anticipated it right then. Everybody following it? Takes a little bit of knowledge. Before we got here, you had to... And if you said, I don't remember when I first started that there were 66 books in the Bible, and you went, oh, is that right? Then we've got trouble. And I can't help you. You have to start digging this stuff out on your own. I can show you, though, that some of these things tie together, because this is what Paul was talking about, because this is the hope of the third dispensation, and we see it manifested in the fifth dispensation and the sixth dispensation. Let me give you another example. Turn over to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter talks about this same day of the Lord, and he combines it with the day of God. And let's look and see what kind of expectations they had. And we'll wrap this up real quick. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, in verse 10, Peter writes, and he writes, if you remember, with the idea that the things that he was writing about were things that were imminent and expected to happen immediately. He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. And that doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 21. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. We'll look at that real quickly here in a minute. But he goes on, he says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. And that's a quote from Isaiah 65. So it's not anything new that Peter had as a revelation. Everything that was written during the third dispensation we can find in Scripture. And the fifth dispensation. So we see here an accounting of the day of the Lord and the day of God. Okay, let's turn to Revelation and let's look at chapter 19. And here we see the millennium identified. So chapters 1 of Revelation through 18 deal with things that pertain to the nation Israel and the earth and the heavens up to the millennium, the thousand-year reign. So you could honestly put that into the category of Elijah's return and his work in the tribulation. Revelation 1 through 19 pertain to the tribulation and the work of Elijah. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And keep in mind at this point that the beast and the false prophet have been thrown into the bottom, the lake of fire. Verse 1 of chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the first mention of the 1,000 years, which is the identification of the word millennium. We don't have that word in our book, but that's the millennium, 1,000 years. And it's mentioned 6 times in this passage between verse 1 and verse 6. Go to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So the 1,000 years is covered just like that. 6 verses. That's it. Now we have a lot of passages we can go back to the Old Testament and find out about the character and the makeup of that 1,000 years. But right here, I mean, it went just like that. It's over. Because here we have, in verse 9, and they, this is those who have are being led by Satan, who was loosed after his 1,000 years of being bound in the bottomless pit. They went on up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is what ushers in chapter 21, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the 7th dispensation. And that is now the beginning of the eternal dispensation, the time when God is dwelling again with man and reigns supreme over all of his creation. This is that time period that we know where Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 takes all the things and he returns them to God. And this is a time that we call the day of God, and it lasts forever and ever as best we know. One of the passages in the Psalms talks about it lasting for 1,000 generations. So if a generation's 40 years and there's 1,000 of them, it's 40,000 years, which is just, you know, begins to be mind-boggling. So that really is kind of brings us to a conclusion. And we've looked at Scripture that belonged in the past that talked about a future, but today we're seeing it put into the wrong future dispensation and it belongs in the next dispensation. We need to be attentive to that. That's how we come to enjoy the Bible as we begin to read it. And we don't treat it, and we don't let others treat it like combination salad, like that old blind Jew, Brother Joseph, said. It's a seven-course meal, and we're to enjoy every bite and every bit of it. Then at the bottom of your handout, you have some examples of gaps in Scripture. There are gaps here for you to look at and to see that there are time periods that are not even referenced or mentioned in Scripture. And that important time period is the time period between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be. It's edification. It will build you up. It will make you approved. And it will make you a student who is not ashamed. We will pick up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, next time. And we'll go right on through with our study of 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless our fellowship here and the Word as we study it. We pray that it richly indwell us. We might bring glory and honor to you in that which we do as we try to accomplish the purpose that you have presented to us for living. Not just to be in fellowship with your Son, but to be in fellowship with your Son through trust and obedience to that which you've made us and called us to be faithful to. We want to be diligent about that. We thank you for this honor. We thank you for the challenges that we have and the opportunities to be your spokesman so that we might, Father, be able to say we have truly done what you've asked us, and that is to present all those in Christ complete. We thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.